All right. Thanks so much. Thanks so much for doing it. Well, again, welcome to Antioch. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home. Those of you who are visiting with us today, thank you for being here. And to those who are watching us, joining us online, a special hello to you today. Thanks so much for being here. Well, I want to start off by telling you a story. I can remember the very first car that I had. It was actually a van. It was a minivan. And it was a 1995 Ford Windstar. Yeah. Oh, so some of you remember that. Yeah, it was a 1995 Ford Windstar. And my mom had actually handed it down to me when I went off to college. And I can remember I drove this thing until it literally could not run anymore. So after that happened, when my van just could not run anymore, I decided that I was going to buy myself a new used vehicle. I was a college student. I didn't have much money, so I couldn't buy a new vehicle. So I said, I'm going to buy a new used vehicle. And so there was a place in town that sold used vehicles. So I went to the lot, and I'm looking around, and I see a bunch of different cars, and that one looks nice, that one looks nice. And then I see it. There was this beautiful, sporty-looking, stick with me here, 2001 Chevy Cavalier. Yeah, yep, 2001 Chevy Cavalier. So I told my wife this the other day, and she was like, you thought that was sporty-looking? I was like, maybe I shouldn't use this in my... But I thought it was sporty-looking. It was a 2001 Chevy Cavalier, and I thought to myself, that's the one. I have to have this car. So I took it for a very, very, very quick test drive, pretty much up and down the street, and it felt great. And I get back to the dealership, and I said, I'll take it. So, you know, I gave the guy however much money it cost. I don't even remember how much money it cost. And I signed my life away, and I drove off in my new used car. And a few days later, I'm driving down the street, and the engine dies on me. The engine dies. And so I get it jump started, and I think, okay, we're good to go, we're good to go. And then a few days later, the engine dies on me again. And so now I'm beginning to realize that something is seriously wrong with this car. So I take it, I save up some money, and I take it to get looked at by a mechanic. And what I found out is not only does this car have a bad engine, but it pretty much has a lot of bad everything under the hood. So here's what I realized. Even though this car looked good on the outside, when you looked on the inside, this car was rotten and defective. So it looked good on the outside, or at least I thought it looked good on the outside. It was beautiful on the outside. But if I had only taken the time to pop the hood and look on the inside, I would have seen that this car was rotten and defective. This is the main point that Jesus is trying to get across to his listeners today. It's possible to look good on the outside and be defective on the inside. So with that by way of an introduction, if you would stand as you're able as we read the word of God from Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 53. We're going to finish chapter 6, and we're going to go into Mark chapter 7, ending at verse 23. So this is what it says. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observed many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, we'll explain what that means, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. And in saying this, Jesus declared foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, foolishness. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. This is the word of God. You may be seated. As we saw from last week, Jesus had his disciples get into a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee while he spent time praying on a mountain. And as they were making their way across the sea, the winds began to blow, causing their trip to become much harder than they anticipated. So they were struggling to row against the wind, and they looked up and they see Jesus walking on the water. He gets in the boat with them, and the winds die down. So this week, they've made it across the lake, and they land at a town called Gennesaret, which is about 25 miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. This region is where Jesus is most popular in and around his hometown. This is where he had his most popularity. And like we've seen before, as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, as soon as Jesus shows up on the scene, people recognize him as the healer and miracle worker that everyone has been talking about. So look what, in today's passage, look what people start doing. They start running through that region, bringing to Jesus people who are sick and carrying them on mats. So this is similar to the account we read in chapter 2 a few weeks back, where you had four friends that heard Jesus is in someone's house, and they lift up and carry their friend to the house where they can get him there, and it's so many people there when they get there that they can't even get to Jesus. So they don't give up. They go on the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him to Jesus. That's what people are doing in today's passage. They hear that Jesus is in town, and they are carrying the sick to where Jesus is. And when they get to Jesus, they beg him to allow those who are sick to just touch the edge of his cloak. So we've seen this before. If you remember back in chapter 5, the woman who had an issue of the flow of blood, she touches Jesus' clothing and she's instantly healed. So word has no doubt has gotten out and has gotten around that, hey, Jesus is so powerful that you don't even have to touch his skin. If you can just touch a piece of his clothing, you can be healed. And it says all who touched him are healed. So Mark in his gospel continues to show us just how caring and compassionate and powerful Jesus is. And for the most part, church, I think people were amazed at what they saw Jesus doing. But here's the sad part. Not everybody likes Jesus, and not everybody likes what he's doing. And as we're going to see, it is simply amazing the lengths that some people went to try to stop Jesus. Look what it says. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. So we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which are two different groups of people, but they have one thing in common. Their dislike for Jesus. And we haven't heard from this group of people since chapter 3, where they get into this argument and they accuse Jesus of getting his powers from Satan. So it's been a few chapters since we've heard from them, but here they are, still at it again, still hating on Jesus, trying to get Jesus to mess up his mission. So it says they came down from Jerusalem. And so here's what's interesting. Back in chapter 3, last time we heard from them, they were doing the exact same thing. Listen to what it said back then. It said, and the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. So we see how far they are going, literally, how far they are going just to try to stop Jesus. They're making these trips to confront him. And these aren't short trips. Especially by the standards of the Bible time. It's not like they were going right down the street. We have a map here that I want to show you. This was a distance of about 75 miles. And it took several days. You couldn't just travel it in one day. It took several days because of the terrain and the way it was laid out. And they didn't want to go through Samaria because they didn't like the people there. So they would go out of their way from Jerusalem to where he is today, a distance of about 75 miles just to confront Jesus. So what does this show us? These guys are relentless. They're willing to travel miles and miles across tough terrain just to try to stop Jesus. And they've been working hard to find anything they can to discredit Jesus and his ministry. So look what they choose to focus on this time. So they make this trip. Look what they focus on this time. It tells us as we start chapter 7. It says, they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark gives us a little more context for what's going on here. It says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other things, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees prided themselves on being strict followers of the Old Testament laws. And there is a law that comes from Exodus chapter 30, where God commanded Aaron and his sons to wash their hands with water before they entered the tent of meeting. But here's the thing about that law from Exodus chapter 30. It only applied to Aaron and his sons who were priests, not everyone. So only the priests were required to follow this hand-washing law. But what happened? The Pharisees over time added their own interpretation to this law, and they said, we think this applies to everyone. We think everyone should wash their hands a certain way before they eat. So what happens? Over time, people start doing this because they don't want to mess up with God. They don't want to mess up with the Pharisees. They don't want to get in trouble. So over time, people start doing this. They start washing their hands a certain way to try to obey the law. But God never intended for everyone to have to do this. It was a rule made strictly for priests. So they're holding people to standards that are not God's standards. It's their own man-made rules. And then they would criticize and judge people for not following rules that they didn't even have to follow to begin with. And this had nothing to do with hygiene. And so I thought about this week, you know, let me just say, in general, you know, it's usually a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, or at least to use hand sanitizer, you know, to use hand sanitizer. But, you know, it's generally a good idea to do something like that before you eat. But this is not what the Pharisees are talking about. They're not talking about hygiene. They're talking about doing things that they think are important and that they think make them look good. But here's what's ironic about all of this. And this is what Jesus is trying to get them to see. They are so concerned about washing outwardly, but they miss the point of washing inwardly. They pride themselves on cleaning their hands, but Jesus wants them to clean their hearts. So they see Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands. And then they ask him in verse 5, why do your disciples, why don't they live according to the tradition of the elders? Don't rush past, they kind of gave themselves away when they asked that question. Don't rush past the language they use here. They don't ask according to God's commandments, but according to the elders. So again, this shows us this is something that was made up by them. And when they ask this, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't even answer their question. Instead, he wants them to stop worrying about everyone else and start thinking about themselves. So look what he says. This is Jesus now responding to them. Jesus says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So since they pride themselves on following the laws from the Old Testament, Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament. And he quotes Isaiah. And when Isaiah said this quote, he was talking about their ancestors. He was talking to their ancestors. And so here we are, hundreds of years later, Jesus talking with their descendants about the exact same thing. And I want you to notice the word that Jesus used to describe them, hypocrites. If that sounds harsh, it's because that's exactly how Jesus intended it to sound. That word hypocrite originally meant a play actor, or someone who was a pretender. Someone who acted like or pretended to be one thing, but was actually something else. So the image Jesus is wanting to get them to see is that they're acting, pretending to be close to Jesus when they're actually not. He says, listen to how brutally honest Jesus is here. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They say things that sound godly. They say things that sound spiritual. And they do things that make it seem like they're close to God. So they're saying all the right things and doing all the right things on the outside, but in their hearts, they're far from God. And so this reminds us that Jesus pays attention not just to what we say, but he also pays attention to what's in our hearts. I think this also reminds us that we cannot fool God. One of the things that was going on during this time was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a lot of people tricked into thinking that they were these super spiritual people, and then Jesus came along and he exposed their hypocrisy. So they could fool other people, but they couldn't fool Jesus. And neither can people today. Jesus sees when we are truly sincere in our walk with him, and he sees when we are just giving him lip service. So I thought about this. I thought about this as I was praying. How does this look? What does it look like today to honor God with our lips, but actually be far from God? So I came up with a few examples. Here's one. Saying to someone, I'll pray for you with no intention of actually doing so. So you say, hey, I'll pray for you. But really, you have no intention of actually doing that. Here's another one. Being friendly with someone while harboring bitterness towards them. Being friendly with someone while harboring bitterness toward them. Being nice to someone, then turning around and gossiping about them. So you're nice to them in their face, and then when they leave, you gossip about them. Here's another one. Doing a good deed for someone while secretly hoping they return the favor. And then, of course, look what all this leads to. Look what Jesus says. They worship me in vain. Their hearts are far from me. So how does this look? How does it look to worship in vain because we're more concerned about our own traditions? Here's one. Being more concerned with what I think is right instead of what God says is right. Having a critical spirit toward those who don't live up to our standards. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable. There are times when we hold people accountable. There's times when God calls us to hold people accountable. We just have to make sure that we're holding them accountable to God's standards and not our own. And then focusing more on the shortcomings of others than our own. So he says, when you do this, look at verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. So in what ways do you have a tendency to focus more on your own rules than on what God says? In what ways do you go through life viewing everything through your own lens instead of God's lens? And remember, this does not mean that we don't hold people accountable. We just have to ask ourselves, by whose standards are we holding them accountable to? God's or our own? And Jesus isn't done with them. In fact, he's just getting started with them. He gives them specific examples of things that they've been doing. You ever talk to someone and you kind of having a tough conversation? Well, give me an example. You know, you ever talk to someone like that? Jesus does that. He doesn't even wait for them to ask. Jesus does that. Verses 9 through 13. He says, listen, you guys spend all of your time studying Moses. Moses commanded you to follow the commandments. And one of the commandments, Pharisees, teachers of the law, said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses them is to be put to death. So you know the commandment, but when you have the opportunity to help your parents, you declare that it's Corban. So here's what's going on. Here's what's going on here. There's two things to keep in mind here. Number one, during Jesus' time, there was this thing called Corban, which was a vow or a promise you can make to set aside a certain amount or a certain sum of money to be put into the temple treasury. So the temple operated on, you know, people giving, and you could say, I'm going to put a certain amount aside for that. So Corban means devoted to God. So you could say, this money here is devoted to God. I want it to go to the temple. So you could say, I want X amount of money to be designated to go towards to Corban to take care of the temple. So that's one thing. You could do that. But here's the second thing. During Jesus' time, when a child became old enough, they had a duty to care for their needy or aging parents. It was one of the ways you honored your mother and your father. So if your parents were financially in need and you as their child had the resources to help them, you were supposed to help them as able. But here's what would happen. The Pharisees came up with this scheme to get around taking care of their parents by taking the money that would have gone to take care of their parents and saying, this is Corban. I don't want it to go to my parents. I want it to go to the temple. And they did this so that other people could look and see how much they gave to the temple and be impressed and say, wow, they gave to the temple. They must really love God. So there was money that should have gone to their parents that they give to the temple for the wrong reasons so other people could say, wow, look at that person. Look how spiritual they are. Jesus tells them, I can see what you're doing, and it's not right. Although it may look good because you're doing it, it's actually a bad thing because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So their tradition that they had was actually going against God's will. And then he tells them at the end of verse 12, you've been doing many things like this. So the Corban thing is just one example. So basically what he's telling them is, look, guys, I could go on and on and on with things that you are doing, Pharisees, teachers of the law, where you're taking your traditions and instead of doing what God says, you're putting more emphasis and more priority on your traditions. You're doing things that look good on the outside, but being rotten on the inside. And then after this, Jesus turns to the crowd. So he confronts them, and then Jesus turns to the crowd right in front of the Pharisees. And he continues to just blow up their whole argument. By this time, they're probably thinking, we should have stayed in Jerusalem. We should have never made this trip. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So Jesus is telling the crowd, hey, be careful. Don't live your life like these guys. They are so focused on their ritual hand washing and washing their hands in a certain way and washing their cups in a certain way to try to keep from defiling themselves, while all along it's what's on the inside that's actually defiling them. Jesus says, don't focus on the wrong things. That's his point. But like we've seen so many times in our study, the disciples don't quite understand what Jesus is trying to get across to them. So if you remember, they struggled to understand the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't understand how he could walk on water. And now they're struggling to understand what he's talking about today. And so they ask him about it privately inside of someone's home. And Jesus says, are you so dull? The ESV says, are you so ignorant? Jesus, when you have to be careful, Jesus isn't saying that they're not intelligent or not smart. What he means by this is they're still not able to spiritually discern what he's trying to tell them. But I love that Jesus doesn't give up on them. All throughout our scriptures, we see that this is one of the consistent themes we see. Jesus does not give up on his disciples. So Jesus talks with them. He slows down and he explains to them what he's saying. And he essentially says, guys, I know that the Pharisees have been saying to everyone that you can't eat this kind of food or you'll be unclean. Or if you don't wash your hands this kind of way before you eat, you'll be unclean. But I want you to understand that the food you eat cannot make you unclean because it passes right through your body. It's the things that are already inside of a person that make them unclean. And then he gives them a list of everything he's talking about. Listen to what he says. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, foolishness. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. But back up to the beginning of that list and look closely at how Jesus starts off. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So Jesus is telling them, look, all of these things start from evil thoughts inside of you. It's not like you experience something externally and then it makes you become like this. No, it originates in your heart. So from Jesus' perspective, Jesus is telling us that the evilness and sinfulness and wickedness comes from within. And you cannot blame your sinfulness on external circumstances or someone else or the things outside of you. And as much as people like to point a finger and say, I want to blame this or I want to blame that, you cannot do this. So Jesus is telling us you cannot blame it on external things. So what does this look like for us today? So you cannot commit sexual immorality and then try to blame it on someone or someone else. You can't say, if only they hadn't done this or done that, I wouldn't have been tempted. Yes, they may have played a part in it, but you acting on it came from the evil thoughts already inside of you. Or you can't commit adultery and then try to blame it on someone else. The adulterous thoughts came from inside of you. You can't steal something and then say, well, if only they hadn't left it lying around. No, it came from the evil thoughts inside of you. Or you can't slander someone and then say, well, they deserved it. If only they hadn't been so mean or so nasty to me. No, the evil thought came from inside of you. You can't lie and then say, well, I didn't know how the other person was going to respond, so I just had to lie. No, the lying came from inside of you. You can't lose your temper and then say, they make me so mad, that person makes me so mad. They may have played a part in it, but you losing your temper in a fit of rage came from inside of you. You can't overeat and then blame the restaurant for having too much food. I can remember, I did this one time. I went to a Chinese buffet, and I ate way too much. And at first, I was thinking, if only they hadn't given me all of that food. Why'd they put all of that food in front of me? I blame them for overeating. If only they didn't do this. And then I realized, no, it wasn't the food. It was my lack of self-control. So what Jesus is showing us is that, listen, a mature follower of Jesus doesn't just blame their sins on other people or other factors. They take a good, hard look at themselves and they realize, listen, the sin in our lives come from outside, it comes from within. The outside world may tempt us, but in the end, it's we ourselves who decide to make the sinful choices. That's my son yawning. James talks about this exact thing in his letter. Listen to what James says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away, listen to this, by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's from James chapter 1. So this shows us both from James and Mark today that we have to realize that our sinfulness comes from within each of us. And that at some point, we have to take responsibility and confess that we're sinners. And that we cannot take care of this sin problem by ourselves. But all hope is not lost, church. We have Jesus. And when you place your trust in him, he cleanses you from your sins and he sets you free to live for him. This doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. This doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up again. It doesn't mean that you're going to never fall short again. But what it does mean is that we now have someone stronger than us to help us in the battle of the things that are going on inside of us. And he gives you the strength to do something you can never do on your own, and that is to say no. No. I love how plainly Titus lays this out for us. Look what Titus says. He's talking about this battle inside of us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Then look what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live instead, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That means your life today. But if we never do this, if we never take this step, we run the risk of being just like that car that I bought in college, where we can look good on the outside, but be defective on the inside. And this is what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were. They looked good in so many different ways, and they only focused on the outside, but never cleaned up what was on the inside. But we don't want to be like this. Amen? We don't want to just look good on the outside because Jesus sees the inside. And so today, as we close, I'm going to invite Coley to come up and lead us in a time of worship. And as she does that, I want to encourage us to really take to heart what Jesus is saying to us today. And I think there's four things that we can really take from this. Number one, we have to check ourselves to make sure we don't have clean hands, but a dirty heart. Make sure you don't have clean hands, but a dirty heart. Number two, make sure you're not honoring God with your lips only. Maybe you've gotten in this habit of just, you know, I'm saying spiritual things, I'm saying good things, but inside I'm just holding on to bitterness, or I really don't like this person, or whatever it is. You don't want to just give God lip service. Number three, make sure we're not worshiping God in vain, because he sees that. And then number four, this may be one of the hardest ones. Take responsibility for our own sinfulness. The world does not like to hear this, because the world wants to blame, you know, I'm like this because of this, I'm like this because of that, and everything that's wrong with me is because of someone else, and the world is always trying to blame something else, trying to blame someone else, trying to do this, trying to do that. It's the story that humans have been doing ever since Adam and Eve, when God comes to them. Why did you do this? Well, that. Why did you do that? Well, that. We've been blaming and blaming and blaming. But if we want to grow up into who Jesus has called us to be, we have to say, you know what? I don't want to blame anybody. I want to take responsibility, and I want to confess this, and I want to repent and turn to Jesus. Repent, it means to change your mind. You change your mind, you turn toward Jesus. So as Coley leads us in a time, I want us to really, really, really think about that. And what we're also going to do is we're going to take communion today. And communion is an amazing time, one of the best times for you to really search your heart and to really say, God, I have some sins that I need to confess. Because communion is the time when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we don't want to take this moment lightly. So as we prepare to take communion, here's a couple of things I want to ask. As you feel led, I invite you to come up and take the elements of communion. One thing, you do not have to be a member of Antioch, but we do ask that you be a member of the body of Christ, that you've placed your trust in Jesus. So let me say that again. You do not have to be a member of Antioch, but we do respectfully ask that you be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, someone who has placed their trust in Jesus. And as you come up, just take this moment seriously. Hold on to your elements, because I'm going to come back after I see that we've gotten everything. I'm going to come back and lead us in this time. So just go ahead and grab them, come back to your seats and hold on to them. Use that time to really pray and ask God to search your hearts, and then I'll come back and lead us in that time. Amen.